Living in love, put sweet prayer. Enjoy it.
I piled in sleeping bags. I piled in air mattresses. I piled in hundreds of Gatorade powder mixes. I piled in clothes that were ragged for working. I piled in snacks and fruit drinks and water. We packed that van. And we also brought a skill saw, some working gloves, extra paint, just in case. We were headed on an adventure, all 12 of us. We were all headed to McDermott, Nevada, the armpit of Nevada, I remind you, to serve at the Sierra Service Project. The Sierra Service Project serves Native American reservations, and we were going to serve the beautiful people of the Shoshone Paiute tribes. So we packed up the van, and we got ready to go, and there was a sense of excitement in the air. There was a sense of fear of the unknown. What would we encounter? There was a sense that how in the world was Dale allowed to lead this group of people all the way up there? So we did what every good youth group should do. We prayed. We joined hands with the parents and with the pastors, and we prayed. We prayed that God would be with us, that we would be safe. We prayed that we would have an incredible experience. And as I put on the pedal on the gas and we drove away from Anaheim, we saw some parents wave to us. Some parents cried. Some parents said, "Yes, a week free from my teenager." And then, of course, as we drove, it must have been hours. The excitement's still in the air. About 6 hours in the car, the teenagers were arguing over who was mightier, the ninjas or the pirates. This was a serious existential conversation for them, with back and forth movie analogies to back up their points. At about this time, I had this sort of like check in my heart. I looked at my brother-in-law, who was an adult leader who came with us. He rolled his eyes, and inside my spirit I said, "Oh my goodness, what have I gotten myself into?" And then I prayed a prayer, "Lord, help me." That's all that I could get out at that moment. And as we got there, we actually got there safely. As we got to McDermott, Nevada, we experienced a lot of things different than we thought. It was hot there, like 120 degrees hot. So we joined hands with one another and we prayed. It was not only hot there, but when we got there, we stayed in an elementary school gym with a little curtain that separated the boys from the girls. The gym must have been 140. It was hot. It was humid. It was exhausting to be there on this tribe. And so every morning we woke up, no matter what our attitudes were, no matter how little sleep we got, and we prayed with one another. Then we got to the work site, and the work sites are a whole different thing because we're committed to doing some paint projects. We built some handicap ramps. We also did some roofing, small projects for these elderly people on the reservation to help them on their day-to-day life. But things don't work like you want them to. There's no supplies there. There's no paint. The homeowner wants the ramp in a completely different place than you've planned to put it. So every day at lunch, with your little peanut butter and jelly, you hold hands and you pray. And then, of course, as the week goes on, everybody gets grumpy, and all you can do is hold hands and pray, hoping you can get through it, hoping you can make a difference in these people's life. And then, of course, everyone wants to quit by Thursday. The projects don't seem to be coming together. And once again, at night, you sing songs with each other, remind each other of the great hope we have, and you pray. And by Friday, something special happens. Something incredible. There's this buzz amongst the teenagers that you never could have expected. The sense of, "I've got to get this work project done. This lady's depending on me, Dale. I need to spend 4 extra hours to get this done." And you're just filled with this sense of like tears and joy that this teenager from Orange County, California, mind you, wants to serve this elderly person so bad. They're willing to do whatever it takes to get that that ramp, that wheelchair ramp, stained on time. spirits rise on Friday. There's a joy in the air. Prayer has sustained us. So we learn on these type of trips and these moments in our life, we got into the river. We learned to live in love for 1 week out of our life. And so we learn a couple things about prayer on little trips like this and in our daily lives. We learn that prayer is not so much about rescue. You know, we wish that God would just pull us out of there. We wish it could just all of a sudden a rainstorm happen, or we could have the supplies we needed on the job site like that. But God doesn't seem to work like that. Instead of rescue, we get relationship. A relationship with God, relationships where our hearts are open with one another. And somehow that relationship makes the difference in even the toughest of tasks. And we learned another thing about prayer, that we don't get treasures. Oh my goodness, would I have liked a steak dinner instead of my peanut butter and jelly sandwich for 3 days all week long. But we don't get that. We didn't get money at the end of the week. We got transformation. We became different people. Prayer is not about rescue. It's about relationship. Prayer is not about getting treasures. It's about transformation. It's incredible. And when we pulled up after a long week of work, I heard a teenage boy explain to his mom, "Mom, it's a lot like going to Disneyland, except you get to help people and it feels real good." And in my eyes were just filled with tears when I heard that. That for them to give up Disneyland or vacation to serve people, people in poor situations, people with roofs that had 10 pots underneath their ceiling just to get the raindrops throughout the year. But we did it, and we were sustained by the power of prayer. So we have been taking a look at Ephesians. And this whole summer long, we're doing a 10-week sermon series on the book of Ephesians. And we've learned some incredible things about this magnificent 6-chapter book that takes you 20 minutes to read. We've learned about this soul-shaping and world-transforming love of God. In the Greek, this is the word agape. And agape, literally, agapao, it means literally a gap, a space. It comes across in English as love. But in the Greco-Roman world, they had different ways of using love. Where in English, it's kind of flat for us. Like, you know, I love burritos and I love my wife. Well, this love is a lot higher than that, right? This is a type of dynamic love. A type of love you have for your spouse. A love you have for your children. God's covenantal love for every one of us. They try to capture the Hebrew hased with this picture of love. And what's incredible to us, what strikes us, is we put on our nerd glasses at this point, and we embrace our inner nerd, and they have 22 verbs, nouns, and adjectives of love, the agape, in this short 6-chapter book. So that cues us into something really important. These early Christians were passionate. They had a burning in their soul to explain to people the soul-shaping and world-transforming love of God. And then 2 weeks ago, we went to church down the tracks with one another. And the book of Ephesians goes to all of a sudden these mountaintop verbs, as I like to call it, or these rocket ship verbs, or these fireworks in the sky. And it tells us these 7 important verbs. It basically says, we have been adopted as sons and daughters. We have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be holy and blameless. God will one day bring together, bind up, reconcile all our wounds and our brokenness. We are called with a great inheritance. We are, in essence, trust fund babies. And of course, there's nothing wrong with trust fund babies when you use that money wisely and for the better of everyone else. But everyone hates a trust fund baby that doesn't use it for everyone else, right? All right. So, and the passage just explodes to us. We've been redeemed. We have been forgiven. We have been set free of all our traps. And then it shows us, like we saw on our picture, the book cliffs amazingly in our view every day when we look in our community. But beyond and underneath these rocks is a God who loves us and who's formed us. And in each and every one of our individual lives, our stories, is a God who loves us and who offers us the agape over and over again. And as you see in our picture, we put 3,000 pictures of everyone in our church community into the book clips. And as you see in the first week, our challenge was to live in love, to give our lives into the river flow of love. And that's what we did when we got in that van and we headed to McDermott, Nevada. We said, we don't know what it looks like. We know there's a heck of a lot of risks, but we're going to live in love this week. Love for God, love for each other, love for the Shoshone Paiute Indian tribes. We're going to do our best and give it our all to love everyone in our community. But when you get in this river, there's a lot of fears. There's a lot that can go wrong. There's eddies in a river that can seem to pull you back and trap you in one place. These eddies are also comparable to the economic hardships we face, the places in our life that we seem stuck in, the unforgiveness that we just can't seem to get over. But there's another reality. There's undercurrents in rivers that take us away from our original vision of living in love. We don't know how this happens. We didn't notice that we had gotten greedy. We didn't notice that we had slowly started down a current that took us away from gliding down that beautiful river filled with hearts of love. The river and the power of the river has for us. So it brings us today to this question. How can we sustain ourselves? How can we live in love in the midst of this river? In the midst of those forces in our life that pull and push us in all different kinds of ways? Well, the early Christians, this passionate crew of revolutionary thinkers, they had something to say about that. They said it was prayer. It was a sustaining type of prayer, a prayer that builds relationships with God and with others, a prayer that transforms us to be people, to be servants, to be compassionate, be lovers of everyone. And so, if we're going to learn to glide down the river of life, and learn to enjoy every moment, the children laughing and playing, the dance that goes on day in and day out, if we're going to suck the marrow out of life, to use the Thoreauian phrase, we have to learn what it means to pray. And so we come to prayer and we have to be what I call apprentices of prayer. Apprentices are people who learn a trade by continually practicing the skills over and over again. Apprentices want nothing more than to model the craftsmanship of their master or of their leader in the trade. And so day in and day out, they practice the skill. We need to practice the skill of prayer as these early Christians have taught us. I've got a friend who lives in Denver and she's a figure skater. And she told me this story a couple days ago that when she, in the middle of winter, when, you know, it's so easy not to get ice time and to go practice her figure skating, when she goes 3 days a week, there's this sense of synchness with her motions and the way she, all her movements. I'm not going to try them for you because I can't do that. But the flow that she, the way she described it is that there's a sense of harmony in her movements when she's in sync. When she's practicing those 3 days a week. When, if she misses a couple days, if she happens not to have the time to get ice time, she stumbles and falls, hits her knee on the ice. That's the same way with prayer. It's a practice. Just like the track athlete who has to get, is working hard to make a certain time. It's a day in and day out practice. It's a muscle that we develop in prayer. And so, the first thing that we learn when we see these incredible prayers at the end of chapter 1 and the end of chapter 3 is that to begin the journey of an apprenticeship in prayer, we have to receive prayer. So I offer to you today, this morning, a paraphrased version of that prayer that I give to all the RUMPC community. And it says this, and we'll start with chapter 3 and then we'll move to the prayer in 1. And it says, may you, the good people of RUMPC, be strengthened in your inner being. May you be rooted and grounded in love. May you, Christ, come to dwell within your heart as you keep trusting in Him. And may the height and the depth and the length and the width of Christ's love for you be grasped and comprehended by your hearts. May you not only grasp and comprehend it in your own self, but with your spouse and with your partner and with your family and with your grandkids and with your neighborhood and in this valley and in the state of Colorado and beyond that to the entire United States and beyond that to the Northern Hemisphere and the Southern Hemisphere, so all the world can bask in the beautiful height, depth, width, and length of Christ's amazing love for everyone. And then the prayer ends in chapter 3 and it says, may the fullness of God be yours. The very fullness of everything God is. So these early Christians know how to pray. And that's one example. And then we come to the chapter 1. And in chapter 1, I offer you this prayer for your life. Paul says this. Paul says that, I am so delighted to see your faith in Jesus and your love for everyone. So may you marvel in the power of prayers. This small group of revolutionary love people, these early Christians, they believed that their prayers sent out this incredible energy into the universe. It set something into motion that began to transform the world. And now our forefathers, our foremothers, our great-grandparents, our grandparents have prayed for us. And we are here in a church believing in a God of love who transforms our life. It's an incredible motion. So may you marvel at the power of prayer. And may the eyes of your heart be wide open. May you understand the hope that you are called to. May you understand the glorious inheritance of all of us who are saints. And may the surpassing greatness of God's energy force be within you. The verse says that that same energy force or power is the same power that raised Christ from the grave, that no power or dominion or ruler or lordship could ever conquer what Jesus had done. That life force, that energy force is within every single one of us. There is no eddy that we can't conquer. There is no understream, undercurrent that can take us away from living in love. And so we learn to master these prayers. We pray them for ourselves. We pray them for our family. We pray them for our world. And as we struggle and wrestle, and sometimes we don't feel like we're making a difference, and sometimes we don't feel that change, we are slowly making a difference from not being people of rescue, but people of relationship. Not being people of treasures, but people of transformation. People, when you look in the eye, you know they've got something deeper in them than just their pocketbooks. They've got character and virtue and integrity. And so this week, I asked Rob, as we thought about how we put this whole message to a picture, we invited all the kids of RUMPC to Centennial Park, and we got in the water. We decided to put them all in the water. And what's interesting, I'll give you a minute to see this up close in a minute, but on the right-hand side here, it's Trey and I's feet in the water. And Rob Martin is our expert photographer, but he's married to Amanda Martin, our expert astrophysicist. And so they were explaining to me, when you put your feet in the water, it literally changes the course of the current. So we were able to photograph that with my feet and Trey's feet. Now, one dad and one son, it's a little change. But imagine a dad and a son and a mom. Imagine a whole other family. Imagine an elderly couple. Imagine another couple from our church. Imagine our whole church family putting our foot in that river and changing its trajectory for the rest of the future. What an amazing thing. What we can accomplish as individuals and families, we can accomplish as a church family with God's energy force working through us to the world. But then what really touched us was we put the kids in the water. And if you could see that from here, but their feet actually made the sign of the Jesus fish, the ichthus, which was an early Christian symbol a very countercultural symbol from the Roman world that said to this for this revolutionary small group of Christians that were forming, it said, hey, this is where we're meeting, and this is what we stand for. Remember that story about two fishes and how much God was able to do with such a little bit? So that early symbol of fish symbolized for Christians that God can do abundantly more with the little bit we have to offer. And so the kids, we didn't realize this, but the kids' footprints made that symbol. And our prayers, as we learn these prayers, and as we, just like Paul and our grandparents and our foremothers and forefathers, handed down these prayers as precious tools and resources for us to sustain even the worst that the river has to offer, we hand on to our kids. We give to these precious ones. And if you see, he also painted over this so you see how the tide has changed. Imagine what our kids can do with the revolutionary message of God's love. Amen.